Seated. Before Jim comes up, I want to share just one quick word here. I think all of you are familiar with Psalms 139. Verse 1 and verse 23. One says, "O Lord, you have searched me thoroughly and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. My entire life, even everything I do, you understand my thought from afar." So there's an acknowledgement of what God can do in our lives. And then verse 23, he invites God to search him some more. He says, "Search me thoroughly, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." That translation is often referring to where I'm anxious or where I have been hurtful to someone else. But it can also mean, what if I'm hurtful to myself? What if I'm living a life that's inconsistent with myself? What if it means that, God, you know me, but I don't know me? Would you reveal who I am to me? And so I mention that because we've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And God says that he gave those gifts according to his will. Meaning, if he knows you well, he's going to give you the gift that best matches your life. And so if you feel like you're struggling with, what is my gift? How does it work? How do I walk in it, inside or outside the church? And so if you haven't taken the quiz, in the refresher this week, we sent a link that has the quiz in it. So if you want to download it at home. So for those of you who are not here, who are watching online, that's where you'll find it. If not, we also have some hand copies here. I'm going to keep them back near the entrance of the door. So I just wanted to make you aware. We have physical copies, but there's a digital copy online. If you check the refresher, we always tried to follow up whatever the message is with something that had been said or done throughout the week. Oh, and Austin reminded me, there is 25 questions in total, but the first 20 are the ones we want to use to add up our numbers. The last 5 are basically there so that you will just be aware what are my weaknesses are. And you may not want to look at your weaknesses, but the thing is, when you do look at the weakness, what happens is it tells me someone else has my strength. And it creates a dependence upon me to connect with somebody else and saying, I need your strength in my life. And you need my strength in your life. All right? Let's give it to Jim.
How many of you are glad to see me today? See, usually I say it's nice to see you, and I know I'm going to ask if they're glad to see me. It's all right, all right. So I've been on this kick recently, and it's a kick to not be so negative. I think I'm relatively a positive person. We're going to talk about the motivational gifts today. But one thing I wanted to drop on you before we get going here is this idea of not being so pessimistic, so negative, especially to each other and to ourselves. You know, a lot of the negativity that goes on is in our own mind, and it affects our lives. So as I was singing about this, I was singing about a story I heard some time ago about a guy that decided he wanted to become a monk, and he was going to, you know, join a monastery and all this stuff. And of course, they have to take a vow of silence. So he went to the monastery, said, "I'd like to be a monk." They said, "Great. We'll give you a room. You got to keep your mouth shut." And he said, "Every 10 years, we'll let you say 2 words. And he said, that's all you get. The guy said, "Okay, I can do it." So 10 years went by, and they called him in the office, said, "What do you got to say? 2 words. He said, "Food, bad." He said, "Get lost." So he went back to his room, and 10 years later, they called him back. And they said, "You get 2 words. What do you want to say?" He said, bed hard. It's okay. 10 years later, been there 30 years now, they call him back in and they say, you got two words. So far you've said the food's bad, the bed's hard, and now you know, what's the next two words you got to say? He said, room bad. And the guy looked at him and said, you know something? All you've done is complain for the last 30 years. We're kicking you out. So a little lesson there about negativity is really a boring, distasteful thing. And if you ask the Spirit of God, I'll tell you, it's the job of the Holy Ghost to make sure that you live an upright life. And we know that the Word of God says that if you live an upright life, what does the Bible say? I will withhold no good thing from you. So what more powerful thing could there be to know that if we live an upright life, that the Holy Spirit is helping us live, God's not going to withhold any good thing from us. We win either way we go as long as we submit to the Holy Spirit. Now, part of the idea of the gifts, of the motivational gifts, is learning to hear what the Holy Spirit says, because those are the gifts of the Holy Spirit, motivational gifts of the Holy Spirit, but they are directed to you, and you must have ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying so that you can flow in those motivational gifts. Now, before I get done this morning, everybody here, I'm going to attempt to convince, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to attempt to convince everybody here that you do have a motivational gift, some of you more than one, and you are empowered to use those gifts. And that's very important, because I think when the idea or the vision of the ministry gifts is presented, the idea is, well, that's for him, or that's for, I can't do that, you know, that's for. Everybody has a gift or gifts, and everybody is empowered to use those gifts. So we want to get into that as we get going. Now, last Sunday, Fernando gave us this. I think you will all remember it. And me and Becky were sitting, or Becky and I were sitting over there. And as he was going down through his gifts, we were writing, me, Becky, Becky, me, you know, on, see what we got. And I was very interested in what he said. When you remember this? Fernando said that he was talking about the gift of being a server, and he said that he was going to fix a kickstand on a bike, and the guy that he went to said, well, you can't fix it because you're not a server. And immediately when he said that, my heart leaped on the inside of me, and I got a word from the Lord. And I looked at Becky and said, that's why I'm not doing any of this stuff around the house. I'm not a server. So I say this morning, praise the Lord. And of course, it'd be impossible to try to fit into some gift that you're not really called to do. So thank you. Now, Pastor used the verse 1 Peter 4:10. Telling us that each one of has a gift. And then 1 Timothy 4:14, that those gifts are given by the Holy Spirit and that we are not to neglect them. Let me say that for you again. 1 Timothy 4:14, each one of us have a gift and we are not to neglect it. And I added these footnotes as he was talking, because if we neglect the gift, we fail to accomplish God's purpose for us on this earth, and second of all, we ourselves go on unfulfilled because we're not walking in the gift. So this morning, all of you have the opportunity to receive a call, and I'm going to speak on the gift of exhortation, to receive a call, whether it's that or something else, to receive it, to know where you fit in the body of Christ in terms of reaching the unsaved world, and to also, hopefully, come to the realization that until you pick that gift up and walk in it, you yourself will not be fulfilled. As a matter of fact, there are probably many of you here this morning that feel unfulfilled in your Christian life, and it probably is because you're not walking in the gift. Now, God made a revelation to Austin. He shared with me via text or email, I forget what it was. And I'd like for you to just come on up and talk a little bit about that, and then we'll move forward in some stuff I got for you, okay?
Okay, so Daniel 2, verse 28, this is Daniel speaking. He says, "But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets." Several years ago, when I was in my early 20s, I had a bunch of dreams, and the dreams had to do with me losing my eyesight, and they were very troubling. I would wake up very concerned, and it was before I was wearing glasses, and I'd be like, you know, I'd look around and I'd check my vision, you know, it's just a dream. And those happened many, many, many times. I also, during the similar period, had some dreams that were really, really fun. And I remember, too, that there were some that kind of coincided with some TV programs that were running at that point, and they had to do with treasure seeking. And these dreams would be, you know, just, you know, Indiana Jones type, finding a treasure or knowing there's a treasure somewhere and going after it and opening it up to see jewels and, you know, Pirates of the Caribbean kinds of stuff in the chest and just being, wow, this is better than I ever imagined. And just, again, many, many dreams over and over again. Now, hearing those two things, so the eyesight and the treasure, based on what Fernando shared about the person and where the gifts fall, would any of you be able to guess what does the eyesight maybe connect to gift-wise? Perception. How about the treasure? That's a little less obvious. Gifting. Which one of the gifts would you say looks to find treasure in others? Yep. I didn't make those connections for many years, but at the same time that I was having those dreams, I was running into people that walked in those gifts, and I was seeing it, and I was like, Lord, can I do that? Could I walk in the prophetic like those people are? That's pretty amazing. I don't even know how they do it. And that person's so positive. I'd like to be more positive. I'd like to be an encourager. So anyhow, that's God. God wants us to walk these things out. And so some of you may have had repetitive dreams that you maybe just thought, well, that's weird. Why do I keep having that? Well, maybe check and see if it works out with one of these gifts.
Thank you, Austin. So those are good words, and we're wise if we listen to them. And maybe God will speak that truth of those things to you this morning as I talk to you about the gift of exhortation. Now, first of all, I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Job. And I think it's very important that we realize that if God calls us to do something, he's not just walking you out on the end of a limb and, well, good luck, you here's what I want you to do, but it's up to you to do it. Everything that God calls us to do, he empowers us to do. Let me say that again. Everything that God calls us to do, he empowers us to do. Now, I've been preaching for a long time, and I know how this thing works, that when somebody's standing up preaching the truth, the devil's sitting on somebody's shoulder trying to undo everything the Spirit of God is saying through the preacher by whispering in their ears. And so this morning, this might seem like a long way around to get to the gift of exhortation, but I want to talk to you about some words that the devil said once, and I'm going to tell you this. I preached for a long time that the devil cannot tell the truth because there's no truth in him, but there's one day that the devil told the truth, and I'm hoping right now, I know, I don't have to hope, I know the devil's listening to me right now, and I want to grind this in him because he made some confessions about you and about me that we need to hear because for once in his miserable life, he spoke the truth. And it has to do with what God has done to protect you and preserve you so that you can move in the gifts and everything else that God has for you. So, let's look at Job chapter 1. I want to start reading at verse number 6. Job chapter 1, verse 6. We discussed this briefly in our Revelation Bible study a week ago Thursday night. And I want to go into a little bit more detail on it for you right now. It says in verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." Now that's a shock to some people, because here this meeting's going on in heaven. There's a tribunal. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are there. All the angelic hosts are there. And who shows up but Slewfoot himself? Now, I got news for you. According to Revelation 12, the reason he shows up before God is to accuse you and to try to convince you that you don't have what God says you do have. So here he is in this meeting in heaven, and he starts in verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." What was he saying? God says to him, "What are you doing here? And where have you been?" And he announces his purpose or his cause. He says, "I've been out roaming the earth looking for somebody that I can test, somebody that I can get to curse you and begin to follow me." And God says this, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Now, that description that God gave the devil of Job is the very description that he would give of you as a born-again believer, that he does give of you as a born-again believer to the devil. Let's look at him word by word here. I want to get through this very quickly. Excuse me. It says, "There is none like him in the earth, a perfect man." Now, I think that too many Christians don't realize that we are made perfect not by what we do, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. So though you've got imperfections in you, though you fail from time to time, we confess our sins, he forgives us of our sins and makes us perfect again. So when God was speaking to the devil here and saying of Job, here's a man that's perfect, you also are perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a very weak amen. You are made perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, though you have imperfections, God views you from his throne through the blood of Christ. And when he sees you, he doesn't see imperfection. He sees perfection because of what the blood did in your life. He goes on to say, "And an upright man." How are we upright? I mentioned this just a moment ago. We are upright. Listen to me. We are upright as we follow the direction and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Remember I referred to you the scripture that says, oh, thank you very much. Is this holy water? Very good. It's wet. Thank you. We are made perfect by the blood. We walk uprightly as the Spirit of God leads us. What does Romans say? We follow the Spirit. We feed the Spirit and not the flesh. If you're going to move in the motivational gifts, you're going to find it necessary to constantly be thanking Jesus for the blood that he shed, because by that thanksgiving, you are reinforcing your perfectness before God as you follow the Spirit of God, regardless of what those around you say. You are walking in an upright fashion, a man that feareth God. How do you exercise or evidence that you fear God? Well, I go to church, I worship him. I revere God. No, you show that you are honoring God and you are reverent to God by trusting him. By trusting him. When you don't know what you're going to do, but you put your trust in God, You are saying, God, I honor you, I revere you as the God that is above all things and the head of every principality. So far, everything that God said about Job, he is saying about you as a born-again believer. And before I go to the next one, I just want to ask you this. Do you believe what I'm telling you? I mean, do you really believe what I'm telling you? God sees you as perfect, as upright, and as one that fears him because we trust him. And when you do these things, that last word, how many of you eschew evil? How many of you even know what it means? It means to turn from evil. When we are trusting God, when we're thankful for the blood, when we're living a life of trust because we're revering God or honoring God, the only result that there can be is that we will turn from evil. Because if we don't turn from evil, we're not thankful for the blood. If we don't turn from evil, we're not following the Spirit of God. If we don't turn from evil, there's no way that we can revere God and trust God, because your sin will get between your trust and your respect for God. So he goes on to say this. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" You know what he was basically saying? The devil had the nerve to stand there in the heavenly portals and tell God, the only reason he's serving you is because of the stuff you do for him. That's exactly what he was saying. Now here comes the bomb I want to drop on you. Hast thou not made, this is the devil talking now, talking to God in heaven. Can I just back up a second? You know that this still goes on? This still goes on? He still prances back and forth between heaven and earth, looking for everybody that he can. And what does it say in Revelation 12, verse 10? There's coming a day where he's going to get kicked out for the last time, and then all of heaven's going to rejoice. All of earth will suffer the wrath, but all of heaven is going to rejoice. So right now, he has free access back and forth. And he said this about Job, and he would say it about you as well. Hast thou not made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? What was the devil saying? He said, I can't touch Job. Why? Because you've locked him in with a hedge of protection. And I'm going to suggest this to you, that every born-again believer, he is saying the same thing about, God has locked you in with a hedge of protection, and through that hedge of protection, there is no satanic assault that can penetrate. Do you have to be worried about moving out in your motivational gift? Absolutely not. You are surrounded by a hedge and about all that he hath on every side. Not only him, but everything that he had. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands. Your hand, the work that you do, as you understand what God was saying and what the devil was saying, you understand that even the devil himself confessed that your hands are blessed. What you do is blessed. And he went on to say this, and the work of his hands and his substance is increased in the land. That's what God has done for you, and the devil is very well aware of it. He has built a hedge around you, he has blessed your work, and he has blessed your possessions. You are blessed of God. Say it. I am blessed of God. Say it again. I am blessed of God. Therefore, I freely choose to move in to the motivational gifts that God has given me. You do not need to be afraid. And I'll tell you, as I was getting ready for this, I had some thoughts around when Fernando came to me and said, we're going to do this. He said, choose the one you want. I said, I'll take exhortation. God had already spoken that to me. I'm speaking it to you now. But as quickly as I said yes, that thought came to me, there are going to be people sitting here or people watching that don't believe that they can do that. What is that? That is fear. And I've just given you an account right from the portals of heaven that indicates that God says you can do it. And if God says you can do it, don't listen to what the devil's saying. Begin to move out and do what God has called you to do. All right, so the gift of exhortation. Job was covered by God, went through the temptation, went through the problems, and what wound up on the other side? Better off. We are all, mark these scriptures down if you would please, we are all called to exhortation, Hebrews 10:25. But there is a particular gift, Romans 12:8, of a gift of exhortation. What does it mean to exhort? It means to comfort, to encourage. The Greek word for exhortation is paraklesis, which means to comfort or exhort. It is akin to the word paraclete, which is the Greek word for the Holy Spirit. You see a correlation there between paraklesis and paraclete. In other words, we as human beings, empowered by the gifts of God, empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit, are now sent out, those with that gift of exhortation, to go out and act as an agent or representative of the Holy Spirit. You will follow the works that He does, and you will do them in the same way that He does them. And we're going to get into that in just a minute here. Now, the gift of exhortation is a gift, and this is kind of my own definition, but I want you to listen to it closely. It's a word given to encourage at just the right moment. So you will need to depend on the Spirit of God to not only know what to say, but to know when to say it. How many of you know that there are times that we can blow things wide open because we might be saying the right thing, but we would be saying them at the wrong time? So we're going to get a right word from God, a word of encouragement, and it's going to come at exactly the right moment. This is the gift of exhortation. Now, the gift of exhortation is so important to the body of Christ that actually there are three books in the Bible that are actually exhortational books: the book of Hebrews, the book of 1 Peter, and the book of Jude. Those books are purely given over to the idea of exhortation. So, as we get into this now, Romans 12, write this down, Romans 12, 3 through 8, talks about the basic motivations of God's unique workmanship in each one of us. The basic motivations of God's unique workmanship in each one of us. Now, I gave you that scripture so that you would go home today and study it and see what I mean about this. And I've got a little illustration for you. It's kind of stupid, but it's the best one I could think of. So just listen, and this will describe Romans 12, 3 through 8, and your motivational gift. So when I was a kid, Phil, you might remember this. Maybe you were down there yourself. Down at the Shanklin Park, the river runs through there. And those kids of us that lived in the city, we would go down and swim there in the summer. And one of the things we liked to do was, there was a flat part. There's a softball field or a baseball diamond by that part of the river right now. And we would get back, the clay or the mud was nice and smooth there, and we'd get back and run like we're sliding into second and slide right into the river. Were you ever there? I didn't think I saw you, but I... Yeah. So, now this is where it gets a little bit stupid, but I'm going somewhere. So one day, a piece of that clay started talking to me. And a guy came along with a shovel and dug up the piece of clay. And the clay said, "Wow, man, this is painful. I'm getting pulled out of my natural environment here." And the guy put the piece of clay that was talking in a box and hauled it off. And the clay that was used to just laying in the sun and having kids' rear ends slide over, you know, into the river, it was a perfect life. But all of a sudden it gets uprooted and gets put in this box, and this guy gets to wherever he's going and hauls the piece of clay up out of the box, and he starts twisting him around. And the clay's going, "Why couldn't I just stayed where I was? This is painful to me, and it hurts, and why is he doing this to me?" And And then the next thing that he did was he took out some sticky stuff and started putting it all over him. And he said, now what's this? And all the time he's remembering, why couldn't I just be on the side of the river down there at Shanklin Park? And next thing he does, this guy, he puts him in this box and shuts a lid and turns up the heat. And just, oh, this piece of clay is in, why? Why? I was comfortable. He uproots me. He twists me around. He puts his stuff all over. Now he's baking me. And after several minutes, the guy pulls him back out, puts more sticky stuff, just like, is the agony, is the torture ever going to end? Sticks him back in the box, heats it up again, even hotter this time. And after several minutes, the guy raises the lid, reaches the thing up, reaches it, holds it up, and the master says, this is the most beautiful teapot I've ever made. You get it? If you're going to move in the motivational gifts, in this case, the motivational gift of exhortation, expect to be uprooted, expect to be made uncomfortable, expect for some unpleasant things to come your way, but know that God is forming you into something that will be perfect for His use. Perfect for His use. We are in basic training right now. We are going through things where the church is going through a time of revamping and restructuring and new vision, and maybe some things don't feel comfortable to you. Stay the course. God's doing some things in your life that you don't understand. Stay the course. God is making you into the most beautiful teapot that He's ever made. And when you begin to use the gifts that God is giving you, when you begin to see the result of the use of your gifts, you are going to be delighted with what the end result is. So let's take a look at some of these things. Brother, could you throw the first slide up there for me, please? Oh, wait, what's that? Phil, do you remember that? Yeah, that's me. How'd that get in there? Well, I just thought I'd... My wife dared me to do that. Okay, now can we have the real slide, please? All right, general characteristics of an exhorter. All right, can you see them? Yes, that's right, that's right. You know, I'll tell you an interesting story about that picture. I remember like it happened yesterday. It was a holiday tournament. We were playing Evansville Ritz. Evansville Ritz here in Goshen. I drove the baseline, that's what I was doing there, hooked around, hook shot, missed it. Right into the basket, and I missed it. Yeah, okay, so here we go. Number one, a main motivation is to encourage spiritual growth or move beyond a problem or where the person is. So when you as an exhorter begin to use your gift, you're going to have a desire, and I believe that even as I'm saying this, there are several of you that already are saying, I believe I have a gift of exhortation. I like to encourage people. I like to be positive around them. Okay, one of the things that you will notice is your motivation is to encourage them, and as a Holy Spirit-led exhorter, you will want to encourage them not just in a Tony Little presentation, but as a biblical presentation so that you can see them grow spiritually to move beyond where they are. You know, in essence, that's what a preacher does. A preacher stands up and he exhorts, hoping to let the seed of God's word settle in your heart to move you beyond where you are. Now, there is a heartbreak involved in this, and that is this. Sometimes an exhorter wants something for somebody more than they want it themselves. And so God will give you patience to endure, because oftentimes you are ahead of the game when it comes to exhortation. You want it, they don't. You see that it's possible, they don't. So the gift of exhortation is often repeated to get somebody to that position. Number two, an exhorter will see trials as growth opportunities. And why would that be? Because we as exhorters understand God is in control of this, and once the person we're trying to talk to realizes that God's in control, it will be easy for them to accept and move on. Number three, oftentimes an exhorter will have a heart of sympathy, and that will oftentimes, I'm stuttering over my words here because I want to, for a moment, link together the ministry of exhortation with intercession. Two ministries seem to operate in much the same way, and that is this, that you will discover as an exhorter or as an intercessor that you will actually be able to begin to take on the heart of the individual that you're interceding for, or the heart of the individual that you're attempting to exhort. And God's doing that, by the way, so that you can feel the way that they feel. Now, there's a downside to that, because you begin to carry the other person's problems. Therefore, it's very necessary for you to continuously go to God for your refreshing so that their problems and yours don't tear you down. My wife and myself, we've been married for 51 years. Seems like just yesterday. And you know what a day yesterday was. Anyways. What's that, delayed reaction? We just recently, last summer, incidentally, I hope I don't have to say this, I love my wife with all my heart and would do anything for her. And last year, we took up fishing. We like to fish. And we were down at Papakichi Lake fishing, and I don't really care if I catch a fish or not. We're just together. We're listening to a little music. We're out there. It's quiet. If we get too hot, we dive in, swim around. It's a good, good thing. And I caught a fish, and I was pulling it in, and the fish had swallowed the hook. The hook was too far down. And I know some fishermen just jerk it out, and pull everything out with it. Not me. I'm trying to thread the thing out of there. And as I'm doing it, the fish is looking me right in the eye. And those big eyes looking at me. And I meticulously fished that hook out. And I looked at that fish and said, "This is your lucky day." Back in the water it went. And I told Becky, I said, "I will continue to fish with you, but we're not catching these things to eat them, because I can't stand to look them in the eye." Now, it's kind of the same way through exhortation and intercession, that you look into the person's eye, or you look into the eye of their spirit, and you begin feeling the grief, the hopelessness, the misery. And don't run from that. That is a good thing that God is doing. Why? So that you can more effectively pray for them. What did Jesus say about himself? Or what did the Word say about Jesus? We have not a comforter that is not touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And the reason we benefit from that is because he knows how we feel. Not because he's God, but because he's been there before. Everything that we were tempted with, everything that we were tried by, so was he, that he might effectively be our Savior. Number four, wise counsel will always be combined with encouragement, and that is as the Holy Spirit leads. And that's why it's very important for you every day to say, "God, I give myself over to you today." He knows who he's going to put in your path. He knows who's going to need that word at the right moment. All you have to do is be ready. And just like in the last days, you say, "I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say." You will, as you follow the Spirit of God, he will put in your heart the right word at the right time. Number five. an exhorter's job is to give hope by putting a biblical perspective on the situation. Now, how do we put a biblical perspective upon the situation? There's three words: the power of God, the love of God, and the faithfulness of God. The power of God, your words need to indicate the power of God. They need to indicate the love of God, because there are so many people that don't really believe, don't really understand how much God loves them. They know that God is love, but in fact, I talked to a person recently and said those classic words I've heard many times in my life: you just don't know what all I've done. And my response to that person was the same as all the rest of them: no, I don't. I don't need to know. I do know that there's a God that does know everything, and He loves you anyways. He loves you anyways. That's the message we need to present. And then finally, the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. All right? So the one kind of a downside to this fifth point is that as exhorters, we want to see the person move on, and many times they're not ready to move on, so we interpret what they're doing as wallowing in their grief. And that's something we need to be mindful of, so that we don't cast that thought on them or give them indication that we might be thinking that. Now finally, number six, and how did I word it up there? Usually a good communicator and generally make good counselors. That's true of an exhorter. My real thought is, and I didn't want to say it this way because I'm claiming to be an exhorter, usually they have very good personalities. Well, is it true? Usually they have very good personalities. They are good communicators. And as I said, generally they will make a good counselor. So, now, if you're sitting there saying, well, my personality is really not that great and I really don't have any desire to be a counselor, that does not mean you're excluded from the gift of exhortation. That means you need to continue to pray and be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. All right, next. To be an effective exhorter, and this is, of course, by the call of God, number one, we use Scripture to validate what God is telling us. We use Scripture to validate what God's telling us. If we don't use God's Word, then all we're doing is giving somebody a pep talk, all right? All we're doing is giving them a pep talk. We want to make our words eternal and everlasting, and the only way to do that is by using Scripture. Number two, we've got to be willing to walk with a brother in need. Now, the mercy gift and the gift of exhortation are kind of hand in hand. There are many people that want to give a quick answer and then get rid of somebody, or we don't want to be bothered by their problems. If that's where you are, then you're probably not being called to a gift of exhortation. Exhortation is something that does develop over time with you and with the person you're exhorting. It doesn't mean that it can't be a one-time word at the altar, but usually speaking, what I've discovered now, we've discovered down through our lives, is that the gift of exhortation is a coming together with people and writing it through with them, encouraging them along the way until you see them reach the point of completion. You get that? Okay. Number three, we've got to learn, or we will learn as we are effective exhorters, to speak with conviction. Now, how do we speak with conviction? I'm talking about conviction in our heart, convicted by the Word of God. I told you a long time ago that I was in my first ever bout with deliverance. I realized I'm in over my head. I tried to run away from it. God said, nope, this is what I'm calling you to do. I said, well, I don't know what to do. He said, you're going to have to get serious about my word or these demons are going to eat you alive. And so I asked him to direct me. He directed me to Luke 10:19, which I memorized many, many years ago. I speak it to you again right now. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the devil, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. What I did with that verse, I developed a conviction in my heart about it. How did I do that? I prayed the word. I meditated on the word. I spoke the word even when I was at work or when I was counseling with people. I'd be speaking the word under my breath. As you speak it, it gets down, it goes from your brain into your spirit. And listen, when the word of God goes from the brain to the spirit, you now have a conviction about that portion of the word. And when you speak that portion of the word, you will see a result. But there are no shortcuts to getting conviction of the word. If you're going to get a conviction of the word, you're going to have to be willing to put the time into it, the effort into it, to continually memorize it, speak it, and then when the situation arises, God will pull the power out of it. So whatever word God would be convicting you of, that's the word that you need to pray and get conviction on. Number four, exhorters will often give thanks, should give thanks at all times and in all situations. They are exhorters, write this down, exhorters are people of praise. They are people that give God thanks continually. Why? Again, because they know God's got it all in control. And finally, number five, I put it this way, load up your arsenal, right? Load up your, what does that mean? Stuff yourself full of the word. Turn off the TV, stop listening to the radio when you're driving long distances, and meditate on the word. Get your spirit full of the word of God. And I'm not just talking about sitting there studying or reading it. I'm talking about studying it. Get yourself a Bible dictionary. Get yourself a concordance. Start tearing into it and understand what words mean. When you begin to study the word of God, God will honor that and give you a deeper conviction of that word. Now, let's talk about some of the weaknesses of exhorters. Number one weakness, we want to see something positive, a reaction, a response, some sort of acceptance of the word. Can I tell you something, a little trick that I've developed or caught on to early in my preaching career? I like to look at people. You know, the people that tell you how to stand in front of people and all that stuff, I forget what they're called, motivational, I don't know. They always tell you in speech class, they just look above their head. I like to look in their eyes. And you know why? As an exhorter, I can't do it now because it's dark in here. But as an exhorter, I tell you this is the truth. You'll see it whether it's just one person. I saw the lie. You will see a twinkle in somebody's eyes when your words of exhortation hit home. Now, I can't prove that in the Bible. I'm giving you some experiential theology there. Look at them in the eyes and you will see, even if they're broken, you'll see the Holy Spirit make a connection and the eyes will begin to twinkle. We look for that as exhorters. Why? Because we're salesmen. What do salesmen want to do? They want to sell. How are you going to sell if you don't ask somebody if they want to buy? Same as being a Christian. You're a soul winner? Well, I went out and spread the word. Did you ask anybody if they wanted? Well, no. Why would a salesman go through an hour pitch and then say, well, call me if you want? That's not how I sell. When I sell, you're either going to buy or you're going to tell me to get lost. I'm not stopping until I get one or the other. And exhorters are much the same way. What's so funny? Exhorters are the same way. We want to see a result. Number two, they tend to oversimplify. Because we give such a positive answer, people will believe that, well, they're really not understanding because my problem is so complicated that certainly the answer couldn't be this simple. But it is. So therefore, we as exhorters must walk patiently with the people we are exhorting until they see it as simple as we see it. Right? Number three. My wife will say amen to this. We tend to be poor listeners. We tend to be poor listeners. Now, why is that? Because, and I know I'm running a little bit long here, but I'm almost done. When we were doing a lot of counseling, There were days, Wednesdays and Thursdays, primarily Thursdays, where we would start counseling at 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock in the morning in council. We had church on Wednesday night, but on Thursday we counseled till 8, 9, 10 o'clock at night, one after another. And we would get home, and I would tell Becky, I'd say, referring to somebody, first 5 minutes I knew what the answer was. As soon as they start talking, 5 minutes later, I know what I'm going to tell them. But I got to sit and listen to all this so they feel better. See, we tend to be poor listeners because we are so anxious to communicate the truth that we know will set them free, but we fail to realize it's therapeutic and good for them to be able to speak their heart as well. So after a series of situations, again, thankfully, earlier on in the ministry, I realized that it's good to sit and listen and train myself to become a good listener. And again, we as exhorters tend to not be good listeners, but that's not something that we cannot overcome. If you desire, you can overcome it. And finally, we get easily manipulated. Easily manipulated. What does that mean? We can buy into a person's problem and then, listen to this, try to solve them on our own merit because we have such a heart for them. Now again, all of these things God will help us with. What he's looking for is somebody who will say, God, I feel that the gift of exhortation or whatever gift you may be feeling led to is something that you want from me, but God, and I want to fulfill my purpose on life. I believe what the guy said, that until I walk in this gift, I can't be totally fulfilled, or the kingdom can't be totally fulfilled. And as I said, and I can't walk in the freedom of what you've given me to do either. I want to do this, but I don't know where to begin. Well, it begins just like Isaiah. Here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, Lord, send me. So before I shut down today, is there anybody here that said, that would say, that gift of exhortation that you were talking about, I believe that might be what I have, but I have no idea where to go with us, but I'm willing to say as Isaiah did, here I am, Lord, send me. If that's you, I want you to just stand up real quickly. Amen. Amen. I believe that I have the gift of, or am being led towards the gift of exhortation, but I don't know where to start. All right? Four of you. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. I want those four that are standing, if you would raise your hands. And what we're going to do as we raise our hands, we are submitting ourselves to God. Father, five. Good. Praise the Lord. Father, I hold these people up to you right now. God, they felt your voice. They've heard your voice and they felt the tug of your spirit today. I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would begin to show them and, God, open doors that, as you say in your word, no man can open, and, God, close doors that no man can close. God, may their direction be perfectly clear. Father, and folks that are standing, be willing to say this. If not, don't say it. God, we are willing to commit ourselves to listening to the Holy Spirit and being obedient. And we are committed, God, we commit ourselves right now to study your word, not just read it, but study it. And God, understand what the word is saying. God, we believe that as we study your word, not just read it, or devotionally gaze at it, but Father, study your word so that we can develop convictions so that when we speak, it's not a pep talk. It's a powerful word from God. God, may the Spirit of God lead us so that we don't get impatient looking for that twinkle in the eye. But God, may we move at the right time with the right word. Lord, I speak these things into these people right now. I speak righteousness. I speak peace, and I speak joy as they follow the path of exhortation. God, I commit them into your hands. Work a powerful work in their lives and touch souls for the kingdom of God. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, now some of that stuff that I said today might be, you might be saying, look, I really don't know how to study the word and all that kind of stuff. There are people in the church that love you. They care about you. We care about you. If you need help learning how to study the word, we make ourselves available to you. We want to invest ourselves in you in that way, because in doing that, we're actually investing ourselves in the kingdom of God. Okay, that's all I have. There's one more thing. Could I say it? I was going to start off with this, and I thought, no. So church is officially done, so don't count anything now what I say. Yeah. So the year, again, was 1969. You already saw me in my basketball uniform, but this story is about football. 1969, October 3rd, I looked up the date. The Goshen Redskins were playing the Elkhart Blue Blazers. And the outlook wasn't brilliant for the Mudville Nine that day. I mean, it was not good. They were rated number one in the state. This is before we had different classes. You know, everybody was in the number one in the state. We weren't even ranked. And our coach, Bill Doba, worked us up all week long to the point that when we walked out on that field Friday night, we actually thought we could beat them. I mean, we actually thought we were going to beat Elkhart. And we went out, and at halftime, we came back in 34-0. We were behind. Halftime, not the end of the game. And totally disillusioned, because we really believed, every single one of us believed we could beat Elkhart. Doba gets up in front of us in the locker room, says, okay, we're not going to beat Elkhart. So let's set a goal for ourselves. Let's hold them under 50 points for the game. He talked us into it. We believed we could do it. We went back out. The game ended 55-0. And to this day, if you look in the records of Goshen High School, it is the worst defeat of a football team on record. Now, you say, why do you tell us this? As exhorters, we're not going out giving a Bill Doba pep talk, right? This is not mind over matter. This is led by the Spirit of God speaking the Word of God, and we already know that the Word of God never returns void. So between that and what the devils foolishly confessed in heaven one day about Job, there's no way we can lose if you follow the Spirit of God. Amen? God bless you. You're dismissed.